Our statement of faith this morning from Ephesians, the second chapter, the 17th through the 19th verses. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The reading from God's Word this morning is from Luke's Gospel, Luke's book in the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37, Jesus' story called the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I'm sharing a series of messages as we begin this new year, and now, February 1st. The series is entitled Words That Divide and Words That Unite. Come to find out that what we believe separates us from other people. Even more interesting is that our God wants it that way. Jesus wants followers, and our Lord Jesus said, "No one can have 2 masters. We can't serve more than 1 God. We worship Jesus, the Messiah, promised by God the Father. Our God doesn't give any other options. Serve the Lord your God." We read that many places in God's Word. Those words separate us from others who do not want to worship the Lord God. We are separated from people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. We are separated from anyone who wants to worship some other God. This has been our focus for the last several weeks. We are Christians, not Buddhists, not Muslims, not Jews, not anything else, and we can't be. But remember, these same words unite us, we who call upon Jesus. We are one in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul will say over and over. Last week, we discovered more words that divide and unite. We discover words that divide and unite in a very unexpected way. And I'm going to say this bluntly, God's love is so generous that it ticks people off. God's love is so generous that it ticks people off. God is so generous and loving that God is not fair. Jesus will say, God sends his rains on the just and the unjust. God gives rain to those who do good and those who do evil. God sends rain on church-going farmers' fields and the fields of farmers who beat their wives and cheat others. That is how good, loving, and compassionate God is. We are united in God's love. We are united as recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does it divide us? God's love divides us when we become followers of Jesus. Jesus tells us to love others. God's love is radical. God's love is so radical that God's love in Christ reached out to lepers who were unclean. God's love reached out through Jesus to tax collectors, considered some of the worst people in Jesus' day. God's love is so radical that it reached people caught in adultery and they were not punished for their crimes. God is prepared to forgive them. The goodness, graciousness, and extravagant love of God does offend some people. So imagine what happens when Jesus calls us to imitate that love of God. That's why we have trouble praying for our enemies, isn't it? We don't mind receiving God's extravagant love, but for our enemies to receive God's extravagant love, that's too extravagant. That's too much. But Jesus knew that the love of God and its practice was a hard sell. You remember Jesus' story of the father with two sons, the so-called prodigal son. He returned home and dad threw a party. His brother, the other son, would have none of it. Dad had gone too far. Dad's graciousness was too much to handle. The son wouldn't even go to the party for his brother, even refused to call him his brother. Brother referred to him as that son of yours. But remember in the story, the father comes out to the brother who's standing apart from the party, the brother who refuses to celebrate, refuses even to enjoy the food. I'll read the details that Jesus provides in his story. It's perfect. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, I don't know if you thought about it. The brother could be angry with his lost brother because he came back. His lost brother caused a lot of pain when he left. And you can be sure that brother who stayed had to pick up the slack when prodigal took off. There's a family business to run after all. But Jesus tells us, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So he is angry with his brother. And he's angry with his father. Dad's graciousness is not fair. He's so angry, he isn't going to eat dinner. And the father says to his son, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. There's actually a lot to unpack here. But let me put it this way. Dad knows he's asking a lot from his son, but everything is or will be his son's. We may find it difficult to love, but we have heaven. We may find it difficult to love, but we have heaven. Jesus knew he was asking a lot of us to love others. In Jesus' story we look at today in some detail, Jesus turns the tables on his audience. The question that is put to Jesus has to do with fulfilling God's will as outlined in God's word. Specifically, the law says love, love God, and love the neighbor. The question is, who is the neighbor? And that's a great question for us, because who is our neighbor? I see and know people on TV and my phone and computer more than I see my next door neighbor. I talk to complete strangers more than I talk with my actual next-door neighbor. The usual answer for Jesus' people in Jesus' time was to love people who are close to you. family, friends, fellow Jews. You get that? Love family and friends and fellow Jews. But what will Jesus say? You have heard it said, love your enemy and hate your, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love and pray for the persecutor. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt persecuted. If you've ever felt persecuted, you know the sting of Jesus' words. But Jesus turns the question he was asked, he answers the question, by turning the whole thing upside down. Instead of the hero of the story be a Jewish person, Jesus makes the hero of his story a Samaritan. Jesus answers a Jewish man's questions with a story about a Samaritan. And I'm not going to explain the enmity between Jew and Samaritan, but let's just say there'd been bad blood for centuries. The closest living example would be 130 years ago, and Jesus made the hero of his story a Native American. A lot of places in America 130 years ago, you could not be convicted for killing an Indian. You wouldn't be convicted, let alone punished. But Jesus makes the hero of his story a Samaritan. Jews weren't even sure that God loved Samaritans, let alone a story about a Samaritan who could do God's will. The Samaritan did God's will for a Jew because Jesus tells us the man was leaving Jerusalem, the capital of Judea and the center of Jewish worship. The Samaritan fulfills the meaning of the commandment. That really stung Jesus' hearers. That was especially true. The sting was especially bad because Jesus put two Jews in the story who should have done the right thing but did not. The Jews in the story come out of the story looking like real slackers, religious slackers. So Jesus is suggesting if even this Samaritan can do God's will for a Jew and demonstrate love of neighbor, how much more should you, God's people, show and demonstrate God's love even to people you consider outcasts? Jesus finishes his story asking, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Mercy. Mercy. Have you asked for mercy for your enemy? Have you prayed for mercy for people who want to hurt you or badmouth you? Have we prayed for terrorists? I don't think I have. Shame on me. But why go to the other side of the world? Have you prayed for other drivers on the road, those who have run lights or cut you off in traffic? I don't think I have. Usually what happens, first of all, when somebody cuts me off in traffic or runs through the intersection, I tell other drivers exactly what I think of them. Then I instruct them thoroughly in the proper methods of operating an automobile. That's what I usually do. I do that with the windows rolled up, by the way. Now, I have learned to pray for people speeding through intersections in the forlorn hope that they are an emergency medical personnel on their way to the hospital or emergency vehicle. But often I take traffic offenders personally. Like last fall, when a person on State Road 32, as I was headed to Yorktown, this person was clearly checking their phone and drifted well into my lane. I began to pull off the road to the right and stop. I take offense when people threaten my life like that. And I take offense when people threaten my life for stupid reasons like that one. And yes, I did forget to pray for that person. Often the best I can muster is to pray that what they did to me will happen to them. There isn't a lot of mercy in that prayer. Shame on me. And when I'm honest, I probably have prayed that the Lord wreak vengeance on all those who threaten my life. I believe you'll find that prayer in the Bible, but it is not a prayer for mercy. In those moments, I'm separating myself from others, and I'm distancing myself from Jesus. I didn't intend for this to be a pastor's sermon of confession, but I want you to see that I understand the sting of Jesus' words, love your enemies. The King James version of this verse I find particularly hard to take, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And you know Jesus' words that follow that? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I remind you, sons are the ones who inherit the land. We who would be inheritors of the kingdom. If we can love our enemies, we will be sons of our Father in heaven. So apparently I'm having trouble being the son of a gracious Father. Just like the other son in Jesus' story about the father with two sons. But this is what it is to follow Jesus. We're not called to be fans of Jesus. You know, go Jesus. Jesus calls us to be in the game with him. Jesus calls us to be in the game, not to watch it, where we might on the sidelines cheer for him. And it might help if Jesus was the only one to say it, although even if Jesus was the only one to say, love your enemies, it would still be true. But loving others is echoed 18 times in the New Testament. Here are a few from Romans. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're to help one another love more. And here's a tough one from Peter's book. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. A sincere love even. And then he writes, love one another deeply from the heart. Love deeply and from the heart. We're called to love through deeds, from the heart, sincerely and deeply. And if you're like me, you're getting a little depressed about now. Oh my gosh, love through deeds, which I can manage once in a while, and from the heart, and sincerely, and deeply? How is that possible? Well, Jesus tells us. John chapter 13, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We are called to love as we are loved. So, apparently, my problem is this. I'm not focused enough on how Jesus loves me. I need to pray to get that more. I'm having trouble loving others because I've not focused enough on how Jesus loves me. I need to think about Jesus' love for me more. I need to remember and think that Jesus loves me through his deeds and from his heart and sincerely and deeply. Then Jesus' words won't separate me from others. I've been touched by the love of God in Jesus. I need to be led by the love of God in Jesus. I need to go and do likewise. And just to have another pastor's take on this, Pastor John Wiese says, life gets fun when you love people like God does. Life gets fun when you love people like God does. Amen.